just a couple of announcements to get us started this morning. A couple of things that are kind of dear to my heart. I really wanted to make an emphasis on them. The first one is our serve day. It's 225 serve day, July 23rd. We might have done a bad job explaining exactly what this is. It's been in your flyers, but we haven't really done a full explanation. Basically, what we're doing is we're serving our community. We're joining with other churches in the 225 area code. So it's all over Baton Rouge, Denham Springs. It's everywhere 225 goes. So a lot of different churches. And we're volunteering to serve our community. So us, we're here at Victory, we're doing our area. So we're going to be serving at Flannery Oaks down Flannery Road. It's a ministry to the elderly. And if that's on your heart, we'd love to have you on that team. We're also going to be serving over in Park Forest Elementary School. And we had a meeting with their principal and their vice principal this past week. And let me tell you, some meetings are, you know, kind of ho-hum, let's get through this, let's do it. But if you want to see a God meeting, that was it. Because they were so excited. I think they thought we were coming to complain or something, because they get so much flack from parents and from above and everything at the school. And so when we showed up and said, we just want to help, we want to do whatever we can, about fell out of their chairs. And so we got to talk with them, and we want to join with them, not only on this serve day, but throughout the year. And so this is just a new partnership we can make in our community, just reaching out, just making a difference where we are. So that's another chance to serve. If you have a heart for that, we're going to be painting, moving things. You don't have to have any skills. We'll teach you everything. As long as you're just not actively sabotaging, we want you on the team, right? So we would love to have you come out. And if that day doesn't work for you, I realize the 23rd, it's a Saturday, maybe it doesn't work. We have other opportunities with the school. So this Friday, they're painting. If that's on your heart, we'd love to have you come out before work, after work, during work. Tell your boss you got a humanitarian project to do. And then on next week on Wednesday, they're going to be moving things. So if you have a strong back, if you think you have a strong back, we would love to put it to the test. And we're going to just move stuff for them. Again, guys, it's just a partnership that we can make with this school. We just want to be in the community. And then the third team that we're going to send out from the church on the 23rd is going to go over to the Breck Park off of Flannery. And we're just going to do water bottles and give outs and things while they have their soccer leagues and the other thing. Just a way to be in the community and just serve them. So that starts at 10 o'clock on that Saturday. For all of you non-early risers, we're throwing you a bone. So 10 o'clock on that Saturday, and we'll just serve throughout the day. Come as little or as much as you can, and we would love to have you. You have an upcoming events in your worship guide. If you'd like to sign up or get more information, just put your name and number, check that one, and put it in the offering box, and we would love to have you for that one. The second announcement this morning is we do have some more solidified dates for some of the missions trips in the second half of the year. So if you've been wanting to go on a trip, I know a lot of you have been talking to me. I've kind of put you off saying we don't have dates, we don't have things. But check it, we do have more definite dates for a lot of these. And we would love for you to join the team or just ask for more information, see what it means to go on the trip. First one's to Nepal in September. We're going to be working up in the mountain area with a school for the blind. Then we have Albania in October. It's going to be fantastic. That's October 16th. If you want to come with us, we're going to be doing a lot of Operation 2020 with adjustable eyeglasses in Albania in the region. And then the third one is Mexico in November. In Mexico in November is the $95 everything, right? So $95, you show up here, we take you to Mexico, we put you up for the three nights, you get all your meals paid for, $95, it's a steal. So if you want to come on that trip, go ahead and sign up for it too, or just put you want more information. Any of these trips, we would love to have you on. There is no age minimum, there is no age maximum, right? So if you want to go, we'll figure out a way to get you there if I have to carry you myself. So if you want to come on a trip, we would love to have you. And there's no minimum, but you know, if it's too young, maybe a parent could come with them. We'd love to have both of you. So go ahead, just think about that, guys. Be praying about it. I know a lot of you have asked, so we just wanted to kind of give you dates ahead of time as far as possible. The other thing I wanted to announce is VBS, July 25th, Vacation Bible School, for those of you that don't know. And we love this as an outreach and as a way for our church to serve. So if you want to serve in VBS, you want to make crafts or tell stories or sing songs or do motions, cook food, whatever you want to do, we would love to have you sign up to serve. But it's also an outreach, both to our community and to those you know. So if you want to sign your children up, if you know someone who has children that you'd like to sign up for this, we'd love to have as many kids as we can. We don't turn them away. So we would love to have them join, sign up for this. And again, it's in your worship guide, your upcoming events. And that is all that I have to say about that. But just setting up the series, guys, we've been doing this Throwback Sunday series. And when I first heard it, when I first heard the words Throwback Sunday, I thought it was going to be the easiest thing in the world, right? I just have to grab an old sermon and re-preach it out to you. But then I found out that's not what it is. We're reworking old topics and old sermons that we love, but we're reworking them and then redoing them and then preaching them again on a Sunday morning. And so I think I worked harder trying to rework the sermon than I would if I just wrote a new sermon. So I don't want to do this series anymore. I think we're done. But this is the last of this series. Next week, we're starting Happiness Redefined, and I'll talk about that a little bit more during the sermon this morning. But before I tell you the title or anything like that, just a quick story. Some of you have seen our shuttle bus. You've seen our shuttle bus out there, and we got that thing about 4 years ago. It was given to us. It was a miracle. We started praying for a shuttle bus, and 2 weeks later, somebody gave us a shuttle bus, and so we were ecstatic. And I had just gotten married the month before, just an aside on that, I had lots of marriage advice the last time I preached this sermon. I would like to recant all of the advice I've ever given you on anything to do with. I would just like to take it all back. I know nothing. I have known nothing. I will know nothing for the next 30 or 40 years. So, amen, right? I might not know anything then either. So we'll just say that. But I have kids now, so I know everything about parenting. So I'll preach on that coming up in just a few weeks. But we got that shuttle bus, and it was a miracle. We were all ecstatic about it. Then we figured out that you have to have a CDL to drive the thing. And so we started asking the staff, you have a CDL? No. You have a CDL? No. You know what a CDL is? No. And so we started kind of worrying. We can't even put the thing on the road. And our insurance company was also worrying about, you know, us driving it. Because, of course, I drove the thing even without a CDL. But we wanted it to be legal. And so I decided to look into how I could get a CDL. Because they all said, I prayed the hardest for the bus. So I'm the one who has to get the license to drive it. A commercial driver's license. And so I started studying on how I could get it. And you have to go down to the DMV and take a test. And so I went on down there and I took the test. And funny thing about that, don't tell anyone, you can take that test as many times as you want to. You can fail it and you go back, get another number. You go back in. It's an amazing thing. I don't know if they still do it, but they did it 4 years ago. So that fills you with confidence if you ever ride on the bus with me. But I went in, I got my number, and I'm sitting there. And I love the DMV because, you know, you get your number, you sit for about 6 hours before they call you. And then everybody who comes in, though, you kind of watch everybody who else gets their number and sits down. And they have that system where they call your number. And everybody who comes in, you've been waiting for an hour. But the new person who comes in, they pull that ticket and they'll call a number. And that person, before they even sit down, they'll look like, is it mine? Is it my number? And everybody's sitting here like, no, come on, you know, sit down next to us. You've got 6 hours to go. But hope springs eternal. So they keep checking it. But they took me in there. I took the test, passed it on the third try. Hallelujah. And came back. And then I found out they still won't give me a license because you have to do a pre-trip inspection and a drive with an instructor. And so I started looking up, you know, how I can set up that appointment and go drive with an instructor. And turns out the pre-trip inspection is actually pretty complicated. They want you to label everything in the engine. Now, how many of you could label everything in your car engine? Where were you 4 years ago? Anyways, you need to label every piece of your engine in front of the instructor. You need to touch it. You need to name it. And then you need to tell them how you would know if something is wrong with it. And so they had a class. I didn't take the class because I didn't want to spend the money. But they had one. And so then I just signed up for the thing. I figured, you know, we want to drive this to bus around our homeless ministry downtown. And we want to use it on Sunday mornings to use for the Sunday bus ministry. We want to do a lot of stuff with it. I thought they'd have mercy on me. God will work it out. And so I went in. And I took the test, and I went into the secretary, and I said, you know, I'm here for my pre-trip inspection. And she said, today? And I hadn't met her before. And she said, you get Caroline, lucky you. And I was like, well, that doesn't sound good. And about that moment, I heard this elderly woman's voice cursing in the back room, just every profanity under the sun. And I was like, don't be Caroline, don't be Caroline, don't be Caroline. And the door bust open, and this little about 4'6" woman comes out with a cigarette in her mouth, and she said, you here for the inspection? And I said, no, not me, someone else is here for the... And we went outside, and we opened that hood, and I'd had Pastor Kenny try to show me some things, and I forgot it all. And so we opened the hood, and I'm standing there like an idiot. I can't remember a thing in there. I know where the gas goes. I don't know anything under the hood. And she brought out her clipboard with it on there, and I brought it. I printed out what I'm supposed to know and what they teach you in that class, I'm assuming. And so I just wanted to show you this morning what exactly you're supposed to list for your pre-trip inspection. And I didn't remember anything. And so we opened it up, and she said, okay. And I said, okay. And she said, all right. And I said, all right. And she said, okay, you can start. And so I said, well, this is the engine, and it is a fantastic engine. And I believe that it makes the car go. And she kind of is looking at me like I've lost my mind. I think I've lost my mind. And she was like, well, what do you check? And I was like, well, I would check this big black thing here. And if there's any leaks or cracks, I would know something's wrong. And she kind of, you can imagine the look I got over the top of that clipboard. And she said, what? And I said, yeah, I check this belt here. And if there's a crack in the belt, I know something's wrong. And If there's any leaks or cracks in that that oil thing, she said, that's the windshield wiper. I said, yeah, the windshield wiper. Hey, you know, if there's any leaks or cracks there, I'd know something's wrong with it then. Any leaks or cracks in my windshield, you know, we'd stop the bus. And she stopped checking stuff now, right? Like she was all ready to check. She stopped, and now she's writing things. And I'm thinking, just fail me, lady. Just let this thing end. You know, let us go our separate ways. And she said, well, you know, keep going. And so I kept going, and I'm thinking, well, I check this thing if there's any leaks or cracks in it, and if there's a leak under here or there. And the clipboard's gone now, and she's just staring at me. So I'm saying, you know, we're here, lady. You're not sending me home. We're going for broke. And so I was like, and I check these belts and things, doodads here, and if there's leaks or cracks, there's a problem. And she just kind of looked, and then she just didn't say a word, just walked back in the building. And I was like, well, she failed me. You know, I can't. I'm going to find another place to do it. I'm going to drive that bus no matter what she says. And she came back out and she had one of those creeper crawl. You know, those crawlers that you use? And she put it on the ground and she laid on it and she spun under the bus. And so I crawled in after her and we're laying on our back, right? Just staring straight up. And I don't know anything. I know less under there than I do in the engine. And she says, okay. And I said, okay. And I said, well, I would check under here for any leaks or cracks or, you know, if you've got any. And I would check this. And she said, the steering column. I said, yes, ma'am, the steering column for leaks or cracks. And she said, do you know what it does? I said, it steers the bus. And the first smile I got was at that point. She kind of cracked a smile at me, went back to the mean, you know, thing. I just kept going. I said, the wheels, the tires, the brakes. I didn't know where stuff was. And I'm naming it off, right? I would check it all. This hose, that hose, leaks and cracks. I'd check it for leaks and... And she finished, and she passed me on the CDL thing. She found out inside that we wanted to use it for a church bus ministry. I don't know, change of heart or something. But she passed me on the thing, and she gave me the sealed envelope, and she said, okay. I was like, okay, goodbye, Caroline. God bless you. And so I went to the DMV, went to that same lady, got my number, went up there with my envelope, and I handed it to her. And she's just doing data entry, and so she opens it. And I'm curious now, right? I was like, what did I make? And she was like, what'd you make? She's like, you made a 16. And I was like, is that good? She said, well, it's out of 180, so I don't think so. And I was like, it is. Well, don't tell anybody. She's like, I just entered the data, man. She signed it. You're in. I was like, all right, I'm in. So it was, and again, don't try this at home, ladies and gentlemen, and none of you are going to ride on the bus with me ever again. But it was the most fantastic thing. But I was writing the sermon about 2 weeks after this, and I thought, what would I name it? What would I name the sermon? So I decided I would name it Leaks and Cracks. Because there's so many things in our Christian walk and so many things in our lives that are just a leak, or maybe they're just a crack. And it might be an area of our life we haven't looked at in a long time. It might be an area we don't know anything about. But it might be an area we haven't really looked into. And there might be a problem there. And some of these things are really small, but they might be indicators of something larger along the way. And I still know nothing about engines. But I think in our own lives, we can look at these things and we can see maybe this is going to cause me problems down the road. Maybe this is a leak or a crack in my heart, in my walk, in my Christianity, in my theology. Maybe there are leaks and cracks. And so if you remember nothing this morning, remember that we need to look at these things. We need to figure out if something's wrong. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, that we have this chance, God, to worship together, Father, and then to learn from your word. God, I ask, Father, that you just bless this message. I ask, Father, that you move the hearts in here, Lord, that we begin to be introspective. Not, God, not this morning that we look at others and judge them, but we look at our own hearts. We look at our own lives, Father. We look for leaks and cracks that might be in there, God, that might be causing problems that you want us to fix. In your name we pray. Amen.
Piece of cake.
Be a while, mister?
Oh, well, that depends. If I can get this hose attached to this outlet, I'll be right out of here.
Oh.
What's the deal?
Guy needs to attach a hose.
Turn it.
What's up?
Trying to attach a hose.
Well, he was trying to hook up a hose.
Well, maybe get on the loudspeaker.
That there's the wrong hose. It's that there one. Yeah.
Yeah.
Got the coupling.
You're right.
That one right there.
There you go.
Okay.
you need another hose.
Yeah, I guess, but, long enough, but,
You gotta get one of them, bayonet couplings, you know?
He hasn't got one.
Well, he's got himself a Y coupling right there.
Yeah, that'll do the trick.
Y coupling? Oh, Y coupling. It's a Y.
Oh,
I see.
One potato.
Alrighty.
Two potato. Okay. There we go.
Well, listen, now, I'm no expert in waste management, but won't the fecal matter come out the top hole?
No, you just gotta hold it up in the air like this. There you go. A little bit high. There you go.
Oh, like that, there.
There you go.
Okay, you sure this is gonna work?
Heck yeah, man. It's basic hydraulics.
Okay, Archimedes.
Hey, Jojo.
Okay.
Let it rip.
Leaks and cracks this morning. The first one this morning, and you can pull out your sermon notes there in your worship guide. When something God did becomes an idol. And I wanted to start off with this one because this is one that I've preached before, but in the grammar isn't the greatest on the sentence. But when something God did becomes an idol. The story in Numbers is the most famous example of this. Numbers 21, chapter 4. And just to give you the backstory, the children of Israel have come out of Egypt. They've been complaining throughout the desert. And so the punishment at this point in the story is snakes come into the camp and start to bite people. And so the children of Israel are starting to die left and right. And God comes to Moses and he says, I want to deliver them, but the way we're going to do it is you form a bronze serpent and hold it up in the camp. And it's very different from a lot of the other stories about the Israelites. But Moses does it. He makes this bronze serpent and he holds it up. And he tells the children of Israel, just look at it. Just look at the serpent and you'll be saved or you'll be healed or you won't be bit. And they do and they are saved. And the serpents leave the camp. And it's this story of God saving them, God's mercy in relenting from the punishment that's on them. But what happens next is what I want to focus on. Because if you go through the story of Israel, we don't hear about this bronze serpent again until you get to the kings. And so this is hundreds of years. You've had the judges have come through, and then they've started having kings that lead the kingdom. And one of the kings that's born is called Hezekiah, and he begins to bring the people back to the Lord. And one of the things it says that he does is he starts to tear down the idols and the false prophets, and he starts to tear down these temples and to cleanse the land of all of these things. And so we're going to pick it up in 2 Kings 18, and it says, and he broke in pieces, this is hundreds of years later, the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the people of Israel had made offerings to it. And I want to encourage you this morning by just saying that there are things in your life that maybe God did, and it's a victory, and it's an awesome thing that you have. But you set it up after the fact as an idol. You started to worship it instead of the God who gave it. You started to worship it as a thing of power. And one of the biggest examples of this is maybe God did something in your life. You have a story, a thing that your faith sits on. But instead of looking to God for something new or instead of trusting him, you've held so tightly to that old thing that you set it up as an idol in place of God. Instead of seeking God, you just keep replaying that thing in your mind. Or maybe he gave you a word. And I want to make a differentiation this morning between what an idol might be and what actually just remembering it is. Because God does call the children of Israel at one point to set up memorial stones to remember who God is, to tell their children who God was. But he never asked them to set them up as worship. They actually set them up in the river to show their children who God was. But then they asked their children to seek God themselves. And so I want to caution you this morning, the first leak, the first crack to look for is maybe something, a story from 20 years ago or 10 years ago that God did in your life, but then there's nothing new after that. You're not seeking God for anything new after that. This happens again to the children of Israel during the Judges period. There's a man named Gideon, and to just give you a backstory on Gideon, he's this nobody. He's got the lowest of the totem pole in Israel, and they're being oppressed by the people of Midian, the Midianites. And God calls, he sends an angel to call Gideon to lead them out of this oppression. And Gideon calls together 30,000 men. And God tells him, well, it's too many men. And Gideon's, you know, kind of confused. He says, well, it can't be too many men, God. I can't have too many. And God sends them home and there's only 300 left. And he still brings them through and there's still this great victory, this miraculous victory. But it says Gideon took a piece of gold from each man's plunder when they took out the Midianites. He takes a piece of gold from each man's plunder and he made a golden ephod. It's just a piece of clothing out of gold. And I want to look in Judges 8:27. And Gideon made an ephod of it and put it in his city in Ophrah. And all Israel whored after it there and became a snare to Gideon and to his family. When you hold on to something and you set it up in place of God, it's not just you that it hurts. It's your family, your children, your spouse. Because they see you holding on to that thing and they start to hold on to it too. That victory, that thing, and you stop believing God for new things because you've got that old thing. And again, I'm not saying you don't remember it. That's what our faith is built on. What God has done, what God has done. But you never stop looking. You never stop asking God, hey, work in my life. I want something new in my life. I want you to work and do. And I want to be obedient. I want to follow after you. I want to seek you. When something that God did becomes an idol. And we want to remember God's faithfulness, but we don't want to worship the item instead of the God who gave it. And number two this morning, the second leak or crack, if you've got your sermon notes to fill in, when you're never happy.
Need a hose spreader. Who's got one? Gornicky, I think. I'll get it.
I'll get some music.
Oh, no.
Some of those tortilla chips.
We got some leftover sausages. Bring them.
No, you folks really don't need to have a parade or something. I don't want to impose.
Oh, no, no, no. Mm-hmm. We are going to get this fixed up for you, buddy.
Sure this will hold?
Hey, man, why would they sell you a hose spreader if you couldn't spread the hose?
Huh? It's getting the hole.
Come on. Open her up, JoJo.
Locked. I'll flush the line.
Hey, Dad.
Son. Maybe now's the time to confess to you that your dad's not the master of all things.
Yeah, I kind of got that when you started taking advice from morons.
Yeah. All we need is a banjo.
Oh, man. He didn't even open it up all the way. See? No worries.
Yep.
Oh. Hello, Bob.
Hey, Toad.
Yeah, I'm still pretty sick.
Where's my presentation?
Presentation? I think it's some of the best work I've ever done. Not to toot my own horn, but... Yeah, you have it in your email Thursday morning.
Thursday?
No, that's not soon enough. Tomorrow will be great. Oh, I gotta go.
Oh, dude, that is nasty.
Don't worry, I'll get another hose. Fire in the hole!
When you're never happy. All right, point number two this morning. First, I almost cut this one out of my sermon because I didn't want to be misunderstood. I'm not saying when you're not happy, all right? I'm not some pie in the sky where we're happy 24/7. That's not what we're called to as Christians, right? But when you're never happy, something's wrong. And I don't know who might have led you to Christ or who might have led you to think that when you became a Christian, you kind of gave up all happiness, but it's not true. And I know sometimes people you meet in the church might prove to you otherwise, but when you're never happy, something's wrong. There's a crack or there's a leak and you're losing your joy out of it. One of the greatest gifts that Christians get is the contentment of Christ, the joy of Christ. So if you're never happy in it, if it's all just rules and thou shalt not and thou shalt, and it just seems like it's all rigmarole, something's wrong. You got something wrong theologically. Someone told you something's wrong theologically. I don't know what it was, but if no one's ever told you, let me tell you, Christians can be happy. There is happiness in it. And we did a Bible study these last few months, the last small group semester, me and a few guys, we studied the book of Philippians. And it was so interesting. Paul talks about, it's his famous verse, and he says, in all things I've learned to be content. I've had it all, and then I've lost it all, and I've been content. And I don't want to argue this morning about, you know, if it's money or status or whatever that is. I'm not even letting that enter the equation, because it doesn't. It has nothing to do with it. Paul said you can have everything, you can have nothing, and it doesn't ever affect your happiness. It doesn't ever affect the joy and contentment that you have in Christ. And so this morning, I want to encourage you, number one, It's just to begin to realize that you can be happy. But then point number two is that you begin to realize that is contentment apart from all of that. Apart from anything to do. And I don't want to talk too much on it because we're going to start a series next week on happiness redefined. If you've never heard it preached, I want to encourage you to come back next week. It's going to be a fantastic series about what happiness is, what joy is, how we can be happy as Christians. Because it's so unrelated to a lot of the stuff that we try to argue in theological circles. Sometimes we argue, you know, you ought to take a vow of poverty, or you need to be happy in your wealth, or you need to give this or that. And we argue and argue and argue, but it's so distant from that. It's so apart from it. It doesn't enter the equation at all. And it might seem strange, but I want to tell a kind of sad story coming out of that point. If you guys know, my sister and brother-in-law and their kids, they adopted a Belgian Malinois. It's a dog last year. Her name is Esther. And they've been kind of growing. She's really well-trained. She's really good. But this last weekend, actually yesterday, Kirby and I took her out for a run in the parking lot out here. And Esther went a little bit far this way, and she ran out on Flannery Road, and she got hit by a truck. And we had to put her down last night. And now the best part about that story is not a word of it is true. Esther's perfectly fine. She's back there in the cage. But what I want to talk to you about this morning is when your emotions are out of whack. And this is less an indictment against you for feeling sad during it. And this is more a thing that you felt more pity during that than you did if I stood up here and read last week's newspaper articles about actual human beings who died. And again, I'm not indicting anyone against the love of animals. What I am saying is that we've all become kind of cynical and jaded towards those things. And this is the one I struggle with the most of anything that I preached this morning. And that is that we've let our cynicism murder our pity. We've started to lose our sense of pity for other people. We've started to lose it. And you can blame technology, and you can blame up-to-the-minute news for just kind of bombarding us with it. But the truth of the matter is that we have let our emotions get out of whack. We have let our reactions get out of whack. And it has to do with our cynicism murdering our pity. We need to regain our pity. Proverbs 21:13. And this verse is, at least for me, this is one of the most frightening verses in the Bible. It says, whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. And it's speaking about our prayers. And let me just change it up for you just a little bit. Whoever closes his ear, whoever becomes jaded, whoever becomes too cynical that they no longer hear the cry of the poor will themselves call out and not be answered. And in my own prayer life, in my own spiritual life, this is one of the most frightening verses to me, because I never want to become so cynical that I close my ears to that cry. And in some of the outreaches that we do, I become guilty of this. Some of the things that we do that are on a larger scale, you start to lose sight of that individual person, or you start to lose sight of that individual story, and they become a project and not a soul. And the person becomes just, you know, this thing you want to fix, or this person you want to reach for other reasons or for selfish reasons. They no longer have a soul to you. And you want to begin to look at each person again individually. It's a crack when we have that cynicism. It's a leak when we lose our pity like that. You want to begin to look at each person. Nicole Nordman had a song a while back. It used to be on the radio. It's a little bit older. It's called Wide-Eyed. And she talks about these people that she comes across. And one of them is this crazy guy who's preaching to a mailbox with his shoes off. And she kind of laughs at him. And this woman in a bookstore who's looking for books on healing crystals. And she laughs at her. And she says she forgets that she's staring at the image of God just like she is. And she begins to lose it. And the part I love the most of the song is in the bridge. She says, not that long ago, a man from Galilee fed thousands with his breath and his theology, and the truth he spoke quickly became the joke of educated, self-inflated Pharisees like me. And I never want to come to that place where I think that I'm turning away people who were made in the image of my God simply because I've become too cynical to care about their lives. If we've had our emotions out of whack, something's wrong. There's a crack, there's a leak in it. We need to regain our pity. And number four this morning, when you forget the basics.
It's the full story of life crushed into 4 minutes. The entirety of humanity in the palm of your hand, crushed into one sentence. Listen, it's intense, right? God, our sins, paying everyone life. The greatest story ever told that's hardly ever told. God. Yes? God. The maker and giver of life. And by life, I mean any and all manner and substance, seen and unseen, what can and can't be touched, thoughts, image, emotions, love, atoms, and oceans, God. All of it is handiwork, one of which is masterpiece, made so uniquely that angels look curiously. The one thing in creation that was made with his imagery, the concept so cold It's the reason I stay bold, how God breathed in a man and he became a living soul. Formed with the intent of being infinitely, intimately fond. Creator and creation held an eternal bond. And it was placed in perfect paradise till something went wrong. A species got deceived and started lusting for his job. An odd list of complaints, as if the system ain't working. And used that same breath he graciously gave us to curse him. And that sin seed spread through our soul's genome. And by nature of your nature, your species, you participated in the mutiny. Our, yes, our sins. It's nature inherited. Black in the human heart, it was over before it started. Deceived from day one and led away by our own lust. There's not a religion in the world that doesn't agree that something's wrong with us. The question is, what is it? And how do we fix it? Are we eternally separated from a God that may or may not have existed? But that's another subject. Let's keep grinding. Besides, trying to prove God is like deep in a lion, homie. It don't need your help. Just unlock the cage. Let's move on how our debt can be paid. Short and sweet. The problem is sin. Yes, sin. It's a cancer, an asthma, choking out our life force, forcing separation from a perfect and holy God. And the only way to get back is to get back to perfection. But silly us, trying to pass the course of life without referring to a syllabus. This is us. Keep up your good deeds. Chant, pray, meditate. But all of that, of course, is spraying cologne on a corpse. Or you could choose to ignore it as if something don't stink. It's like stepping in dog poop and refusing to wipe your shoe. But all of that ends with how good is good enough. Take your silly list of good deeds and line them up against perfection. Good luck. That's life past your pay grade. The cost of your soul, you ain't got a big enough piggy bank. But you could give it a shot. But I suggest you throw away the list. Because even your good acts are an extension of your selfishness. But here's where it gets interesting. I hope you're closely listening. Please don't get it twisted. It's what makes our faith unique. Here's what God says is part A of the gospel. You can't fix yourself. Quit trying. It's impossible. Sin brings death. Give God his breath back. You owe him. Eternally separated. And the only way to fix it is someone die in your place. And that someone gotta be perfect. Or the payment ain't permanent. So if and when you find a perfect person, get him or her to willingly trade their perfection for your sin and death in. Clearly, since the only one that can meet God's criteria is God, God sent himself as Jesus to pay the cost for us. His righteousness, his death, functions as payment. Yes, payment. Wrote a check with his life, but at the resurrection we all cheered because that means the check cleared. Pierced feet, pierced hands, bloodstained son of man, fullness, forgiveness, free passage into the promised land. That same breath that God breathed into us, God gave up to redeem us. And anyone and everyone, and by everyone I mean everyone, who puts their faith and trust in him and him alone can stand in full confidence of God's forgiveness. And here's what the promise is, that you are guaranteed full access to return to perfect unity by simply believing in Christ and Christ alone. You are receiving life. Yes, life. This is the gospel. God, our sins, paying everyone life.
Amen. When you forget the basics, when we come back to it, the basics of what the gospel is, what we're called to as Christians. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The power of God for salvation. You know, a lot of times, and this is something that Paul talks again in Philippians about, a lot of times we try to get further and further and further into it, and we forget about the gospel. We try to get into these theological debates or go as far, and they all have their place, don't get me wrong, but I think we've mixed up what the important thing is. Because we want to graduate to the advanced class, and we want to get there so quickly, but we've forgotten that the gospel is the advanced class. The gospel is the main thing, and we have to keep that as the main thing. We can't ever lose sight of what it is that saves us. What is the actual power of God to save us? It's the gospel. It's in Christ's blood. And so we continue to be. Martin Luther, when speaking about it, he's got a long and thing. And I love this quote. It's very high and lofty. It says, "Most necessary it is, therefore, that we should know this article, the gospel, well, teach it unto others, and beat it into their heads continually." And I don't know how eloquent you think Martin Luther is, but this is something that is the main thing. This is the main thing of it, the gospel. And, you know, we want things. You know, we can't stand getting old news. We can't stand getting yesterday's news. We can't even stand being a few hours behind. It's why we stayed glued to our phones. But we have to get back to the basics. John Maxwell has a quote that I love about Christians. He says, "Most Christians are far more educated than their level of obedience." And I think that's true so much for a lot of us. We want something new. We want something new. And we forgot what we have and what God's already trying to teach us and trying to get us to obey. Number five today. And this point I like, and it goes with the next one. They go together, and I'll close this morning. When everybody likes you. And I wanted to have a kind of sister point with it that said, when nobody likes you, something else is wrong. But that's a sermon for another day. But when everybody likes you, then something is wrong. Luke 6, verse 26. "Woe to you when all people speak well of you. When everybody you come in contact with speaks well of you. For so their fathers did to the false prophets." When there's people in your life that you know are living in sin and they have no problem with you, something is wrong. And it's not that you have this great worldview mentality that you live and let live and everything is good. But if they have no problems with you, it's not because of that. It's because you don't stand for anything. And it's not because they respect you. It's because they don't respect you. You don't have anything that you stand for. They don't feel uncomfortable. Christ reached out to every strata of society, but there was no one that felt comfortable that was living in sin that came around him. If someone around you, then something is wrong when everybody likes you. And it's important to notice, by the way, and it's in Luke 6:22. "Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man." And that last portion is very important, by the way. You can't just be a mean and spiteful and angry person. It's on account of the Son of Man, because of what you stand for, because of who you are, your Christianity. It says, "Blessed are you when they spite you, when you speak the truth, when you do it." And it goes with number six this morning, when you justify mediocrity. This is the introspection part of it. And I spoke on this a few months ago, but it's when you lower down your standards to meet where you're living. It's when you try to bend the bar of Christianity down to do what you're already doing and try to call that Christian. When you justify your mediocrity, and that's no way that we can live as Christians. So many people, life's become the great bet. How many cracks and leaks can I have in my engine and still make it past the finish line? And that is no way to live Christianity. To think, well, just how many can I get away with? How many can I do? How far can I bend that bar, that standard of ethics? How far can I bend it to meet my Christianity? When we justify mediocrity, something is wrong. And a lot of times we say, well, God doesn't care about that. God's not interested. He doesn't really care about that small thing or this thing. But the truth of the matter is that God does care. But you don't care. And if he did care, then you'd have to change some things. And let me just say one more time, God does care about that, but you don't want him to care because you don't care. And if he did care about it, then you'd have to change some things. I would have to change some things, and we don't like that. So we try to bend the bar again. We try to meet it down with our own Christianity. We try to call that good. We try to say that's good, and there's a leak and there's a crack that we need to fix. Just in closing, there's another song that I love, and this one wasn't played on the radio. It's an old worship song by a guy named Kevin Prosh. And he talks about different things throughout his day that he does and trying to live for Christ and different things that come up and different struggles. And the line that I like from it, he says, "Too many compromises to make it through the day." And I wrote this and I put it in my truck because I never want to come to the end of a day and have that be true where I say, "I made too many compromises to make it through today." And how many is too many? One. One is too many. When we start to live like Christ. I talked about getting back to the basics. This week, I encourage you, just take a day or take the whole week. Try to be as simple a Christian as you can. Forget about all the arguments and all the theological circles that you can run in, all those different things. Just try to be as simple a Christian as you can. Read through the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preaches. Read through some of his sermons that he preaches when he was on earth. And just try to live as simply Christian as you can. We can't justify our mediocrity anymore. Let's pray this morning. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for every heart in here, every person, Lord. Help us, God. It's only through your power, Father, that the gospel changes us. Lord, help us find the cracks and the leaks and the things in our life, God, that you're looking at and you're saying, fix that, do this. Lord, help us to find those things and with your help, fix us, Lord. Because, God, we don't want to just make it past the finish line, Lord. God, we want to live for you. We want to be effective for you. We want to further your kingdom. Thank you, Lord, that we still have a chance to do that. We still have a chance, Lord, to live like you want us to live. It's in Christ's name we pray. And all the church said, amen. Amen, guys. Guys, go out and enjoy your July 4th weekend. It's been just a pleasure to be with you guys. But look for these things. Maybe small things that are indicators of a problem. Maybe larger things in your life. But look for these and then just pray it through this week. And we can start to fix them and start to live for the kingdom. All right, guys. We'll see you next week.